There's an old story, and it is an old story, so you may have heard it before, about some blind men who wanted to know what an elephant looked like. So they were taken to the zoo, and they were allowed to get up close to a quiet elephant. And the first blind man reached out his hand and found the elephant's tail. "Oh," he said, "an elephant's just like a piece of rope." The second blind man found himself at the elephant's side, so he put his hands against this great animal, and nothing would move, and it was so big. And he said, "Oh no, no, an elephant is like a strong wall." The third blind man found the elephant's ear, and it was flapping about. "No," he said, "an elephant is more like washing hanging on a line." And the fourth one found the elephant's trunk, and the elephant was trying to wave it about. "The elephant is like a snake," he said. It's so easy to experience one thing and not look at the context around it, not look any further. And you know, sometimes we do that with Bible stories. I wonder if when Joyce started to read the story of the 10 lepers, you thought, "Oh yeah, I know this one. 9 lepers went and didn't say thank you, and only one came back and did. And that was the story, and you knew it." Well, it's only part of the story. We need to see the context, because the gospel writers are just so skilled in the way they convey what is happening in the ministry of Jesus, that they use the context of the story, they use the way they tell it, they use what precedes it and what follows it to help us understand what it is that Jesus is doing and saying and thinking, and how his ministry was so effective. So what we're going to do this morning is, as it were, walk through the story. And yes, of course we'll look at the main event, but there's a few bits of scenery on the way that I want us to look at as well. If you wanted to go abroad this week, and please don't go, because it seems as though most of the church have, if you wanted to go abroad this week, you may well choose to avoid going to Calais. You might also choose to avoid going to some of the Greek islands, to the places where razor wire fences, sniffer dogs and armed police patrol the borders, and where parks and other areas of places are strewn with sleeping refugees. You wouldn't choose to go there. It's an interesting contrast with the route that Jesus chose to take. He was on his way towards Jerusalem. He could have taken an alternative route. But right at the beginning of this story, Luke tells us that he went through the borderlands with the Samaritans. Now, you'll remember that relationships between the Jews and the Samaritans were not good. You may also remember that Jesus has already been into a Samaritan village where he did not get a good reception, and where the disciples were so incensed that they said to Jesus, "Shall we call down fire from heaven?" That's how so many Jews regarded Samaritans. And although Jesus could have avoided that area, he deliberately chose to go through it. So isn't the first thing that we learn as we walk through this story the fact that sometimes if we are going to walk with Jesus, we have to choose the hard route. It's not always right to avoid the difficult issues. Sometimes we are called to be in the hard places, to address the misunderstandings. Christ's whole life, if you think about it, from manger to cross, demonstrates that that is so. We know from other occasions too, from his conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, from the story of the Good Samaritan, we know that Jesus did not share the view that many, many Jews had. That view that they were superior because they were of pure blood. The Samaritan race descended from Jews who had intermarried. They were regarded as not quite right. So the first thing that Luke asks us to remember as we walk through that story is the fact that sometimes the hardest way is actually the right way. And you know, that's not just about routes for journeys, is it? That's about the choices that we make in daily life. So they are travelling through this difficult area, thinking, why on earth did Jesus bring us this way? And not surprisingly, they see a group of lepers. Not surprising, because the border area was where no one wanted to be, and lepers had to live outside of the community, often in caves. They were often dependent on their families to bring and leave food somewhere so that they could go and pick it up. You couldn't visit your family if you were a leper. You couldn't touch your family if you were a leper. The only company you had was with other lepers. And yet, this story tells us that there were 9 Jewish lepers and 1 Samaritan. There had been generations of hostility between Jews and Samaritans. But in this group were 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. Why? Because they understood each other. Because they understood the pain, the loss, the emptiness, the awfulness of life with leprosy. They shared the same very bitter experiences. They all knew what it was to be isolated from their family. They knew the sheer poverty and emptiness of their lives. But you see, what we can see there in that group of lepers is that shared pain can actually break down barriers that stand strong when all is well and comfortable. Shared pain can be used by God to bring a unity. It may not be the way we choose, but it is a truth. And so amongst this group of lepers, there is some unity. The Samaritan is with the Jews. The prejudice nurtured for generations has gone, because each of them have, as an individual, has something far bigger, far more personal to fill their minds. And in spite of their suffering and desperation, when Jesus passes by, they don't rush to him. In their pain and their loneliness, they stand back and call to him. They're courteous, but they want to grasp that one chance that this man could heal them. You know, the Bible begins with a beautiful, beautiful garden. And it ends with the most amazing celestial city. But between that garden and that city, there are a lot of deserts. Think about the Bible stories in between. Think about Abraham, called to he knew not where, spending years crossing the desert to the land that God had promised him. Think about Moses, who ran from Pharaoh's palace to escape because he could not live with the way that his people were being treated, and because he murdered an Egyptian who was violent to a Jew. And think of Moses also coming back for those people and leading them out through the desert all those years. Think about Elijah. Think about Jesus and the temptations. The deserts are empty and barren and lonely. They are a hard place to be. But the deserts are the places where all those people grew. That's where they learned what God wanted of them, what God would do for them, who they were in the eyes of God. We experience deserts too. Not literally, there aren't many deserts in this country, but we do experience deserts. Those hard, barren times when the world just doesn't seem right around you, when you feel lonely and lost. But think about what God did with people in the desert. Think about the people they became. Think of the promises and the blessings that followed. God uses those desert experiences to help us grow, to point the way forward, provided we're prepared to learn, even in the desert. Those lepers were in effect in a desert. A hard desert. But then we read, as they went, they were healed. As they went, they were healed. Not, they were healed and then they went. Jesus had said, go and show yourself to the priest, which is what the Jews would have to do in order to go back to their community. And so often, you know, we try to work this the other way around. In effect, what we say to God is, if you'll give me this blessing, if you'll meet this need, then I'll obey you and I'll trust you. We're almost saying, prove yourself first, God. Prove yourself first, because it's easier that way. But here we see that it's trust first, trust and obedience first, and then blessing follows. You know, Corrie ten Boom, who was a Dutch lady who spent many, many years in a Nazi concentration camp for helping Jews during World War II. She said this: when your train stops in a dark tunnel that is very long, you don't throw your ticket away and jump off the train. You trust the engineer. When your train stops in a long, dark tunnel, you do not throw your ticket away and jump off the train. You trust the engineer. And we sing sometimes, don't we? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So already on this journey, we have seen that sometimes we'll have to walk a hard route. We've seen that God uses shared pain and grief and loneliness and those desert experiences to break down barriers. And we've seen that in the desert, we can actually learn and grow and become the people that God wants us to be. But then the end of the story is quite stunning. The Jews among that group of lepers do exactly what Jesus told them to do. They go to show themselves to the police, to the priest, not the police. The Samaritan stops and turns around and, praising God, he kneels before Jesus and tries to express the gratitude he feels. But he's the outsider. He's the one who's not a proper Jew. Of course they were all eager to get back to their families, to share the news of what had happened to them. But it was the unacceptable leper, the one who didn't really fit, who remembered to say thank you. And Jesus asked the questions. Weren't there 10? Where are the other 9? And those questions challenge us about taking for granted the blessings that God pours into our lives day by day. It's so easy, isn't it, to assume that, oh, our home and our health and our happiness and our freedom are our right. It's the norm. We don't often stop to say thank you for the norms. You know, we're not told in Scripture that everyone that Jesus healed or helped came to faith. We're not told that at all. Like the lepers, in their excitement, they may well have just run to get started on the new life that they've been given. But you see, I don't believe that the 9 who just ran to the police, obedient though they were, I don't believe that they found the same joy as the one who turned back. You see, we don't know that they ever acknowledged God's role in their healing. Perhaps they just saw Jesus as the current miracle worker. Oh, they found healing. They found healing. But the Samaritan found healing and faith for his journey. And as far as the story tells us, the others just took the blessing that came their way and got on with enjoying it. But the Samaritan saw the love of Jesus. He saw the awesome wonder of what Jesus had done in his life. And he praised God, it says. He knew that there was something of God in Jesus. he glimpsed the kingdom of God. One last thing. At the end of Luke's story, Joyce read the verse that actually leads into the next part of the gospel. And it said, "The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is among you." And then from Mark's gospel, she read about that tiny mustard seed that grows into a big bush. It's quite hard to think about the kingdom of God among us in the midst of the tragedies, the evil, the greed, the awfulness of so much that's happening in our world today. We often think of the kingdom of God as something in the future. You know, it's that picture of perfect bliss for the future. And it's right to think of it as in the future, because Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." The best way of explaining the kingdom of God, and really it needs another sermon, but I promise you won't get it. The best way to explain the kingdom of God is the phrase that it is both now and not yet. The kingdom of God is now and not yet. The life and the ministry of Jesus is the seed that was planted to enable the kingdom to grow. But it's not grown everywhere. It's not fully grown anywhere. Our choices in life, those hard roots, our willingness to share pain and end prejudice, our faith and our trust and our obedience, the way that we give praise and thanks to God and stay in relationship with God, those are things that enable the kingdom of God to grow among us. You see, there's so much more than healing 10 lepers in that story. There are so many challenges to the choices we make and the way that we live. May we accept those challenges and live to his glory, that his kingdom may be seen to come among us. Amen.